Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks. Well, good evening. If you've got your Bible with you, it'd be good if you could keep that open at Philippians chapter 3, please. But just before we turn to look at God's word, let's just bow before him in a word of prayer. Father, I do thank you for this opportunity that we have to meet together this evening. And we thank you for your word. I pray that you would help me as I preach, and I pray that you would give us all ears to hear your word, and that by your Spirit you would help us to apply it in our daily lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are continuing our sermon series in Philippians this evening, and I think, as I reflected on it this week, that Philippians is probably my favourite book in the New Testament. And so I've really enjoyed our sermon series as we've looked at this, Paul's letter to this first church in Europe, because it is a letter that is so full of joy. It's a letter that is full of thankfulness. And although it is a letter that we're going to be reading this evening, I think there's evidence in our text here that Paul is a preacher. Because he starts this first verse by saying, finally. But then you realise that he's only halfway through the letter and he's still to go on for another two chapters. I can't tell you the number of times as a youngster that I sat in church and was filled with hope when the preacher said, and finally, only for that hope to slowly drain away from me as I realised that he was nowhere near the end of his sermon. But Paul says here, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. And in talking about rejoicing, he's repeating himself, isn't he? Because he's talked about rejoicing in chapter 1, and he's talked about rejoicing again in chapter 2, and now he mentions it here again. Rejoice in the Lord, but he says, it's no problem for me to repeat myself. It's really another mark of the preacher, isn't it? To say the same things over and over again. You know, I always feel when I'm preparing to preach, there's a real pressure to want to say something new. I'm always desperate to say something new that you've never heard before. But you know, over the years I've come to realise that in sharing the Word of God, I think it's helpful to remind people of the same things over and over again. It's helpful to remind people of things that they shouldn't forget. And that's why Paul says here, you know, it's really no trouble for me to write the same things to you.
It's no problem for me, and it's good for you, it's helpful for you. He says here it's safe for you to hear these same things again, because he knew that there were people in the church who would try to rob the true Christians of their joy. These people in the early church, they were Judaizers. They may well have preached about God's grace, but they also said that salvation had to be topped up with human effort. And so Paul says, you've got to be on your guard. Watch out for these people. Watch out for these legalists. He uses strong language. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And you know, it wasn't just Paul who warned us about these characters. The parables that Jesus told us in Luke 15 were in response to the Pharisees who were muttering and complaining that Jesus would spend his time with sinners. And so Jesus tells that famous parable in Luke 15 about the father who loved his two sons. One of them, you remember, had gone away from home and he'd wasted his inheritance. And then he came to his senses and he decided that he would come home to his father and he would admit his wrongdoing before him. And he wanted to ask if he could become one of the servants in the family home. But if you're familiar with the story, you'll know that his father responds in the most wonderful way, full of grace. And he puts a robe on him and a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. And he throws him this great party as he welcomes him back into the family home. But if you remember, as the party is in full swing, the older brother who's making his way back from working in the field, he calls on one of the servants. And he says, what is all this music and dancing about? And the servant says to him, well, your brother is back. He's returned. And your father has decided to throw him this great party because he's so pleased that he's back safe and sound. And you can just imagine that the servant expects the brother to be pleased by this news. But no, the older brother is a picture of these legalistic Pharisees. You see, the Pharisee just doesn't understand grace. And so the older brother becomes angry. And so his father goes out to speak to him, but the older brother says to him, all these years I've served you, and I've never disobeyed any of your commands. But where's my reward? That sounds like legalism, doesn't it? And that was the situation in Paul's day in the Philippian church. There were these legalists who could very well influence the true believers with all their talk of rule-keeping and box-ticking. And they would steal the joy of the true Christians, the true believers. And I think this same warning is appropriate for us today. The only difference that I would suggest is that I don't think the main threat is from other people. I think the main threat is from the Pharisee inside of us. The Pharisee inside our own hearts. In fact, I would say that without doubt, the biggest problem that I've had in the 12 years or so that I've been a Christian has been my difficulty in accepting grace. I always want to prove myself. I always want to prove my credentials to God. I always want to say to him, you must be pleased with me now. Look at how I've been obeying you. Or you want to say, you must think I'm a waste of space. Look at how I've messed up again. Perhaps I'm not alone in thinking like that. I think a lot of us can be just like the older brother, putting confidence in the flesh, putting confidence in ourselves and our ability to obey. But Paul says here that the true Christian puts no confidence in the flesh. There was a time, of course, Paul tells us, when he himself did put confidence in the flesh. He gives us his list of credentials here in verse 5 and verse 6. He says, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. You notice that the first four things on the list are things that Paul didn't really have any choice in the matter, did he? He was just born into it. That was his status, though. That is who he was. But the last three things on the list are his personal achievements. These were things that he had chosen to do. These were things that he had worked hard to do. And really, you look at this list and really, Paul is just giving us his CV here, isn't he? These are his credentials, his status, his accomplishments. And what is the point of a CV? What is the point of a CV? It's to help you get in somewhere, isn't it? You know, if we want to get into university, or if we want to get a new job, then we'll hand someone a CV because we're wanting to prove ourselves to them. We want to impress them so that they'll let us in. It's not just at university or places of work that we do this. Really, in a sense, we go through all of our lives handing out our CV. When it comes to making friends, we want to impress people with who we are and what we've done. We do the same in trying to find romantic relationships as well. But you know, it gets worse, because we even judge ourselves with our own CVs. We have standards that we're trying to live up to. We're always trying to do things better. We're always trying to achieve more and more. We're always trying to tick these boxes. And when we do, we might feel quite satisfied with ourselves. In other words, sometimes we have a righteousness of our own. These are the things that, if you look at verse 3, that we sometimes glory in, that sometimes we put our confidence in. And at one time, Paul did the same. But now he says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Just imagine that over the course of the last year, you had made a number of deposits into your bank account. Month after month, paying your checks in. And you never had to bother to check your online statement because you could tally it up in your mind and you had a good idea of what your bank balance should be. But at the end of the year, you're sent your statement and you open it and you're just horrified. Because everything that you thought was there wasn't there at all. All the money that you thought you were paying into your account was actually coming out of your account. Imagine how horrified you would be as you realized that every single check that you had deposited throughout the year had been posted as a debit rather than a credit. So that come the end of the year, rather than being in profit as you expected, you were in loss. That would be a really serious situation, you know. It's not just that your deposits had gone missing and your bank balance had remained in a neutral state. That would be bad enough. But no, every single one of these transactions over the course of the year that you were pleased about, thinking you were more and more in profit, was leading to you being more and more in loss, more and more in debt. Now imagine that all of the things that you believe are putting you in a right standing before God are actually a loss. What if the things that you do and the events that you attend and the things that you say that at the back of your mind you're proudly keeping a tally of turn out to be loss-making? Well, that was the realization that Paul came to. And so he says here that being a true Christian is not about keeping a set of rules. It's not about proving your credentials. It's not about proving your worth. It's not even about turning up at church every Sunday and saying and singing the right things. No, he says here, we worship by the Spirit of God. You remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well? She didn't know whether she should be worshipping here on the mountain or whether she should be going to Jerusalem to worship. And Jesus said to her, listen, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. In other words, it's not about the location. It's not about going through the motions. Do you know there were two groups who made their way to Wembley Stadium yesterday? I'm going to try and avoid Nick's gaze as I talk through this point. These two groups travelled to Wembley, one wearing blue clothes, one wearing red. Some of them are maybe carrying their flags and their scarves. Many of them would be singing their favourite songs. But you know, it wasn't the location where they were gathered together, or the clothes that they were wearing, or even the fact that they were singing these songs that would tell you that they were a true supporter. You know, some people get caught up in all of these things for various reasons without really being a true fan. No, it was when Chelsea scored what proved to be that winning goal. Do you think their supporters just sat there and thought, well, that's nice. Looks like we're going to win. Do you think the Manchester United fans sat there and thought, well, that's a pity. Looks like we're going to lose. No, of course not. One group of those supporters would have been jumping up and down, crying out for joy. And the other group of supporters would have been crying out in frustration. Because it's deep inside of them. It's who they are. They can't help it. They're passionate about it. That's what it means to be a true supporter. And really, in a similar way, that's what it means to be a true Christian as well. You're passionate about it. Worship is not a chore. It's not something that you have to do. It's something that God does. He makes you a worshipper. It's planted deep inside of you. Your love for Jesus is deep-rooted. You see, the woman at the well, she knew all about worship as an external practice. But she didn't know anything about the living water. But when Jesus gave her the living water, you couldn't have shut her up if you tried. She went around telling everyone that she could, you've got to go and see this man that told me everything I ever did. I wonder if that sums you up. You've just got to tell people about Jesus. Paul says that true Christians worship by the Spirit of God and they glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. You see, that's the difference between the younger and the older brother in the story in Luke 15. The younger brother realizes that he's hit rock bottom and he's got nowhere to go other than back to his father. And he says to his father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And his father doesn't allow him to say any more as he welcomes him back with open arms. But the older brother, who spent his whole life trying to earn his father's affection, trying to earn his father's approval, he's just left out in the field in bitterness, unable to accept grace, unable to accept that his father didn't want him to be his servant. He just wanted him to be his son. And you know, I think we'll always be like the older brother until we stop putting our confidence in the flesh, until we're able to accept grace, until we're able to accept that our righteousness comes through faith in Christ Jesus. Finally, I've shared this illustration with you before, but as I said at the start, there is really no harm in repetition. My favourite golf tournament is the US Masters. It was played just last month. And you know the prize that they're trying to win at the US Masters? I think these days they get well over $1 million and they get a nice fancy trophy to hold as well, but that is not the thing that the players have in mind as they visualize holding the winning putt. Because you see, the winner of the Masters gets handed a green jacket, a green blazer. And that's the thing that all the players want to win. They want to win the famous green jacket. Because Augusta National Golf Club, where the tournament takes place, it must be the most exclusive golf club in the whole world. And the only way that you can be a member is if you're wearing your green jacket. The only way that you can get into the clubhouse is if you're wearing your green jacket. Now, any of you here who may have seen me swing a golf club, you'll know that I'm never going to win the Masters. It's just not going to happen. I'm never going to win that green jacket. And so the only way that I'll ever get into the clubhouse at Augusta National as if Tiger Woods was to give me his green jacket. And if he did, then I could walk boldly through the front door of that great clubhouse and enjoy all the benefits of being the member there. All because of what someone else had done for me. Do you know, to enter into the kingdom of heaven, there's a dress code. The Bible says that we need to be clothed in the garments of salvation. We need to be wearing the robe of righteousness. And so you think, well, I want to get myself one of those robes. Can I buy it? Nope. Can I earn it? Nope. Well, that would seem to put us in quite a difficult situation then. Unless another has done what we couldn't do for ourselves. Don't ever let anyone tell you otherwise. Watch out for those who would tell you otherwise. It may even be the Pharisee in your own heart. And remember that the true Christian worships by the Spirit, glories in Christ Jesus, and puts no confidence in the flesh. Amen.